got your Bible, turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. One of the things that is so important to understand about anyone who's a Christian is what Christ really came to do, and what Jesus set his disciples to do, what we're to do, and why we're to do it. Belief is all very well. A lot of people believe. When people come to me and say, "Oh, I believe," I say, "Well, you do well." The Bible says the devil believes and trembles. And John Wesley wrote a great sermon on the people who almost believe. The almost believers are the people who will acknowledge and assent to truth, but don't live it. And there's a lot of people who assent to what's true in the Bible, they just don't live it. And when Jesus wanted people to believe, and the word in the Greek is an emotive word. It's a verb. It means that you take action. Just believing, mental assent, is not belief. It's when the word becomes life in you and you live it, then it becomes belief. Up to that point, you assent to it. You just say, "Well, it's true." God intended us to be livers of the word. People who live it. It's all very well to say he lives within my heart. Well, if he lives within your heart and it's a truth, then why don't you do what he said you should do? So Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1 says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." God intended all manner. And some diseases have no manners at all, as I've said. But all manner, all types of diseases, all types of sickness. That was the purpose of God. And Jesus gave his disciples that authority to heal all manner. Verse 5 says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, say, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town you enter therein, inquire who is in it is worthy, and abide till you go thence." And so on. What I want to talk about is the command of God. What God sent people to do is heal the sick. What God sent people to do is do something. Didn't he? Christianity is a doing. And what I found has happened in most churches, Christianity is a believing without action. A believing without action does not result in any miracle. When someone has got cancer, they don't need someone to tell them that they believe Jesus saves. They need someone to curse the foul, filthy disease and tell them there's a God who heals, don't they? Hello? Now God, when he sent his disciples, he said, when you go, that's what you're to do. All manner of diseases, you're there to heal them. All manner of sickness. What you're not there to do is to tell people, my grace is sufficient for you. What you're not there to do is say, well, I'm sorry, but. What you're there to do is do what God said do. And Christianity without that is not Christianity. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. And always, you've got to bring people to the reality of what he is, who he is. Now, as I've said many times before, healing and miracles are temporary. And if you don't believe they're temporary, you've got to understand they are, because if any of you have had tea with Lazarus recently, I believe that miracles remain forever. I mean, God raised him from the dead, but there came a day when he died, didn't it? So don't ever get the idea, because someone has a miracle, that necessarily they'll never get sick again. Or because someone has a miracle, that it's invalid if they die, because people do die. Have you noticed that? But that doesn't negate what God did. Except in the minds of people who want to pull down what God is and who he is and what he sent us to do. And you'll always get people like that. Wherever you go in the world today, people want to find fault with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They always want to argue about truth. Now, does it say it or doesn't it? Heal the sick. Is it a command of God? Look, he said, verse 7, and as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you've received, freely give. All right? Verse 1 of the chapter said, and when he called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases. Now, that is plain, isn't it?
Yes.
Did he leave any disease or sickness out?
No.
Well, did he? Everything. And you see, when you come down to the real facts of it, you have to ask yourself whether Christians really believe. Whether they believe the gospel they're preaching. And whether the gospel they've got is good news. I've met people that say Jesus doesn't heal today. I said it's fine for you to believe that until you're sick. When you're sick, you'll start believing he does. When you have a need. He didn't tell his disciples to go out and give their testimony. Hello? One thing you want to make clear is going out and telling people, well, I can only tell you what God's done for me. Bully for you. But that won't help anyone. You see, what they need to know is what Jesus Christ does for all. What they need to know is how he does it. What they need to see is the word confirmed with signs following. What they don't need is you giving your testimony, because a testimony is very subjective. Every individual has a different testimony, don't they? And some testimonies are good and some are bad, some are exaggerated, and some are just plain false. But we're here to preach Christ. Paul said, I don't preach myself, I preach Jesus Christ. The answer for everyone's life is Christ. The answer for life is not your testimony. Now, you might have a very valid experience. God might have done something beautiful in your life, but it won't change anyone. It might make them seek the God who did it for you. But basically, it won't bring them to reality, because it's the incorruptible word of God that births people into life. And I find so many people don't get into life because they don't ever get told the truths of the scripture. The word of God is the absolute truth. What God says is absolutely true. And I believe in absolutes. Total absolute truth, the word of God. Experience won't change you. Christ does. The incorruptible word changes a person. You have to hear the word, and God has to get inside. And when he bursts you inside, then your life's transformed. But it is not transformed by experiences. Huh? And I find a lot of people in Christian circles are overjoyed with something that happens until something goes wrong. And then all their joy vanishes. They had a lovely experience, but now look at this. They've got a problem in their life. The trouble is, their life is built on experiences instead of built on the Word of God. But a challenge. People, hey, our lives must be built on the Word of God, not on experience. Any fool can shout. Any fool can get excited. But if it's not founded on the fundamental Word of God, and you don't live according to what God says, then in the end, it's just an emotional freakout. And it won't last. And I'm against that. I can have an experience today, it's gone tomorrow. But the Word of God's eternal. I want to live by eternal life, don't you? He that believeth on me hath eternal life. Now that life comes, faith cometh by hearing the word of God. Don't come by experiences. But it's not just hearing, I've got to believe it and do it. Look at with me into Romans chapter 10. Romans 10. Romans 10. Verse 8 says this, but what saith the scripture? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Look, you won't preach faith by preaching your experience. You can only preach faith by preaching the word of God, because faith comes by hearing the word of God. Don't come by experience. Is that plain? It's what God says that counts. It's what God says about your condition that counts. It's what God says about the remedy that counts. It's what God says. That's the only thing that counts. God is true. Let every man be a liar. It isn't to do with your feelings. It's not to do with your experience. It's to do with the word of God and what he says. That's eternal. The word is nigh you. It's the word of faith. Am I a faith man? Yes, I'm a faith man. I'm a faith man in the sense that when God speaks it, and what God has written in his book, and what is true in the word of God is true, it's eternal, it's unfailing, and God will always fulfill his word in your life. It's a promise of God. He cannot fail. He will not fail. Man might fail, he won't. Is that plain? I believe it with all my heart. That's it. There's no question about will it or won't it. When Jesus sent the disciples and he said, I've given you power to heal all manner of diseases, all manners of sicknesses, he meant it. You've got authority to do it. My problem is I don't find many Christians who actually believe that what God said he meant. They say, oh, well, yeah, but. What about this? What about that? Maybe, maybe not. But I just happen to believe what he said, he said. That's it. And then when I look at disease, I hate it. Because God sent me to be the enemy of disease. He sent you in the earth to be the enemy of disease. He didn't send you in the earth to placate it. He didn't send you in the earth to nourish it. He sent you in the earth to curse it. That's it. Disease is hateful. Sickness is hateful. It's destructive. Foul, filthy, horrible, isn't it? Hello? I mean, if you don't hate disease, there's something wrong with you. I hate all forms of sickness. There are some people that love it. Some people that like to be sick. I personally don't like it. I think it's awful. Man needs his needs met. What's wrong inside with his body, his physical body? He needs healing. He needs deliverance. What he doesn't need is to be told what's going to happen. You know, the latest things. What's going to happen at the millennium? I'll tell you what's going to happen at the millennium. Time is going to go on, and the next day will follow the day before. That's what's going to happen at the millennium. Will all the computers crash? I don't care if they all crash. They shouldn't be driving. Will this happen? Will that? I don't care. I find lots of people live in mythology. What I like is the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. Heals the sick, delivers the captive, and he sent us to do the same. He sent us with the answer to life. What's important is your needs are met, isn't it? What is very important is that you understand the Word of God. What is important, you understand the centrality of the cross. Easter's coming. We've got an opportunity to tell people the cross is the whole of the center of the universe. Because when Jesus died and rose again, history changed, society changed, man's destiny changed, hope came into life, healing, deliverance. Everything we need is in Jesus Christ. And that is the most important thing. It doesn't matter if it's the year 2000 or 10,000. Who cares? What is important is that Jesus is alive. He lives. He lives. I know he lives. What's important is the reality of what he did for all mankind. He took your sin and my sin into his own body on the tree. What's important is the third day he rose again from the dead. He took every disease, every sickness into his own body. Not only did he become sin, he became disease and sickness. And he died to it all, and he rose victorious. So everyone might know that there's no power in heaven or earth that can keep you in bondage. There's no disease that can hold you. The devil's a liar. Totally defeated. Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Don't you let people con you into believing there's somehow great powers in evil and witchcraft. There's no power in witchcraft. Just stupid. I go to places where, you know, I say, oh, darkness. No darkness. If you have light in you and you are light, darkness runs. If you're darkness, I suppose you can fight it. But our Jesus, he's mighty. And as I was saying on Friday, it's great we've got historical facts on our side, haven't we? We can prove, better than anyone else in the world, we can prove. Our gospel is provable. We can prove that Jesus lived. We can prove he did miracles. If you remember Friday, I said, hey, one of the things, even the Sanhedrin, when they saw Peter and John, they had to say, a notable miracle has been done. And these were the enemies of the cross. Just don't say you did it in the name of Jesus. When the crippled man, do you remember? Acts of the Apostles. All witness to the reality of miracles. 500 witnesses saw Jesus risen from the dead. We've got a provable gospel. We're the only faith in the earth that can prove what we say. We can prove it. And to prove it, God heals the sick today. When we share the truth of who he is and what he does the same today as he did 2,000 years ago. That's our God. And he gave us authority and he said, go out and do the same. What a gospel we have. What an opportunity. Amen? It's not that we ourselves have any healing power within ourselves. He does the miracles. I've never healed anyone, couldn't. But I've seen him do so many great things. Hebrews. Let's stay in Romans 10 first. Just Romans 10 verse 9. If thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart God hath raised him from the dead, you shall be saved, you shall be healed. If you'll confess. Now confession doesn't just mean saying, it means you confess it with your whole being. Hebrews 3 verse 1. Turn with me to Hebrews. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, and the word there is confession, Jesus, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him. Who have you got to consider? Christ Jesus. He is our confession. I find so many people are prepared to confess failure, defeat. They're prepared to confess things. Have you noticed in political circles, if they keep saying a thing long enough, they think the public are going to swallow it. That's what a spin doctor does. He keeps trotting out the lies. Well, I'll tell you what a Christian does. He keeps confessing to the truth. One of the problems with Christians today is they're not prepared to stand up in society and stand for truth. One of the problems that the church becomes impotent when people aren't prepared to stand up against error and stand for the truth. Wherefore, holy brethren, consider your apostle and high priest. You've got to confess. That means you've got to openly speak for what is true. You don't let people get away with bad-mouthing Christians. You don't let people get away with denigrating the truth of God. You challenge it and you make a good confession. I tell you what happens when Christians stand up for what's right in the earth, for morality, for decency. They stand. People might not like it, but we're there to be salt in the earth. We're there to be a thorn in their side, aren't we? We're there to let them know there is truth in the earth. There are true things. What we're not there to do is back down, compromise anything for a quiet life. We're there to challenge. And that's what every individual Christian, you won't cast out any devil by compromise. You cast out devils by speaking the truth. You don't pull down the lies of the enemy in people's minds by lying. You challenge it. That's what God put us on the earth to do. Too many people want to compromise and pretend. I don't. If you want to believe what God says and do what God says, fine. If you don't, off you go. You don't belong. Now, that's the way every church should be. Trouble is, they try and get everyone in and keep them happy. I don't want to keep you happy. I want God to make you happy. When God lives in you, you're happy. When God lives in you and the power of God works in your life, you've got joy. Outside of that, life's a misery, isn't it? Simple, isn't it? Okay, Hebrews chapter 4. He then goes on and says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast or firmly to our profession. That word there is confession. I confess always Christ, Jesus Christ, and him crucified. See, Paul went around and he realized that the whole basis of our faith is in the gospel, which is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. We have to let people know, hey, it's Jesus Christ. We preach Christ. What we don't preach is experiences. We preach Christ who brings about the experience in people's lives. Jesus will heal you. Jesus will deliver you. Jesus will loose the bands of sin. Jesus will forgive you. Jesus will restore you. But it's Jesus Christ who does it. Not me, not you. He does. He paid the price for your sin. If you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you'll believe in your heart, but then you've got to hold fast to it. It's not a matter of making a decision. If you don't hold fast to it, it's valueless. Totally valueless. Doesn't help you, does it? I find a lot of people are like that. There are a lot of fools in the earth. An awful lot of fools. I'll give you an example, you see. You can look. Let's take an example. Here's a £20 note. Okay, £20 note. Got a queen on one side and someone I can't recognize on the other. See, £20 note. Here you are. Now, if you go to someone and you give them a £20 note, say, John, like that, hold it, just hold it, just hold it. Just hold it there. Hold it. See, you're £20 better off, John. See, you're £20 better off. You can put it in your pocket. No, the outside pocket. Now, it's fine, it's £20 better off, but he stuck it in his pocket. He tried to switch pockets, I was watching. It's £20 better off. He's got it in his pocket. Trouble is, if it remains in his pocket and he doesn't spend it, he's no better off at all. He might have a lot of needs in his life, but if he just puts it in his pocket and he doesn't use it, it's just £20, isn't it? You say, well, he's richer. Yeah, but money's not there to accumulate. Money's there to use to meet the needs of your life, isn't it? Hello? It's all very well buying a Bible and putting it up on a shelf in your house. And when you go to church, you get it down so everyone can see. What's going to help you? In order for that thing to have value in your life, you've got to use it. I find a lot of people don't understand. With your finance, if you use your money, you can increase it and you can become wealthy. But if you just stick it away, I'll tell you what will happen. You get poorer because the value of it goes down. Now, God will never take back what he's given. Never. God won't take back what he's given. But I'll tell you what he will do. He will use it. He will allow you to have all that he's given. And by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. It's a gift. Now I know how to use that. See, John, you can keep that £20. Okay? You can keep it. But when there's a collection at the end, you put it in. See, I'm using my money. Now, that won't be what you're giving. That's what I'm giving. What's important to understand is that the money is no use. Believing all the right things is no use until you actually use it in your life. If you have authority to heal the sick, fine. When I was in the police, I had authority to arrest people when they committed criminal offences. I had authority to do things. When I stood up in name of Queen and country. When I first learned and joined the police, and I had to go out and control traffic. I remember the first time I was out there and a fire engine ploughed through a red light and smashed into five cars, and there was bodies everywhere in the middle of Haymarket. No, it wasn't Haymarket, it was Shaftesbury Avenue. On the junction there, went through red light, running a red light to a fire, and the fire engine ploughed in, and I got there and I was learning the job. The person I was learning beats with vanished. He was an old copper and he'd gone. I'd gone because someone had said there's a terrible accident up there. I walked up there thinking, well, we better do. Now, when I got there, I was in uniform. Everyone thought I knew what to do. The only person that didn't know that I knew what to do, I didn't know what to do, was me. All I could see was this fire engine and cars splattered everywhere and bodies lying. I looked at the mess. I got ambulances called. I asked, did anyone see what happened? About 400 people said yes. I thought, oh dear. I called for help. People came, but in the end it was down to me. I remember getting people into ambulances, but I used my authority. You know, I didn't know that much, but one thing I had authority to act. You might not know much, but God's given you authority to act in His name. You might not know how to do everything right, but you have the authority. So many Christians think they've got to be. I learned the job by making mistakes. I got everyone in the ambulances. I got them all sent off. I got everything going again. I got this done, that done. And blow me down. Someone comes up to me after I've got everything done. Everything. I thought, we've got the roads clear. Whoa. Someone comes to me and says, there's a body in a doorway over there. All the ambulances got, so I go over and there, sure enough, a guy with a broken leg. Massive crowds, I hadn't seen him. No ambulance left. So I have to send for another ambulance. So I said, what's your name? He said, Detective Chief Superintendent. I thought, oh, Lord. So I got him off to hospital. I want to tell you, the first one I visited was him. He was very understanding, he was. He said, you know, he said, you had a big job there, didn't you, Sonny? I said, yes. He said, you missed me, didn't you? I said, well, there was such a crowd, I couldn't see you. And no one told me. And when they did, I did something about it. And he was a decent bloke. His comment was, typically said of me to get in a problem and there's someone who's just started. He said, I needed someone experienced. I said, well, I've got lots of experience now. Cool. I tell you, Christian, when I started, I didn't know nothing. I knew I'd got authority. The first time, I knew nothing about devils and demons. No one told me about that. When I got filled with the Holy Ghost, first time I went to pray for someone, they said to me, will you pray for this person? I went in this big room. And it was about from here to the fire exit in length, the room. And they asked me to pray. And this guy was an Irishman. He was sitting on a chair. And they said, would you come in and pray? And I started praying. Lifted up my hands to heaven, you know. I heard this crash. I opened my eyes. And he was going down the floor like a snake on his belly. Just went, psh. I'd never seen anything like that before. That was all right, that bit. He was going away from me. When he got to the far end, there was a big fire, an enormous brass poker in the fire. And he stood up and he picked up this poker and he turned round and he came for me. And, you know, it's amazing what gift of discernment you get. I realize his face went purple. He roared like a bull. And he was about 6'4", 6'5". About 22 stone, and he came for me. Now, I knew his intentions weren't good. I could see it. Now, see, I had authority. And as he came, I could see what his intent was. I could. But being the person, you know, like I was. I mean, it was quite horrific. See, I hadn't been converted that long. So I did the only thing I knew to do. I called for help. It went something like this. Lord! You know, I thought I need help. And it was as though I'd hit him with a pole axe. He just crashed over on his back. Bang. And the devil came out of him. Got delivered. See, I had authority. Now, I wasn't experienced enough to know how to use the authority. I still had it. Mouth confession releases power. You say, well, were you afraid? Yes. Were you certain and confident? No. But I was jolly glad that God intervened. When he went over, I'll tell you what I, when he went over on his back and he began roaring, I walked over, you know, when someone's flat down after they've got a poker and it's flowing out their hand and they're flat on their backs, then I was brave. After that point, I was, you know, discreet. Then I went over, I said, come on, you get out of him. Thing went out and he was normal, set up in his right mind, see? We have authority. Jesus has given us it. He's given us authority to heal the sick. What we have to do is have the courage to take hold of the authority we have and use it. You understand? You know, just like the £20 note that's in his pocket, see? No, I don't want it back. But if it stays there and he never uses it, I'm amazed how many Christians have got tremendous authority. They never use it. They've got authority to do things in the earth, but they never use their authority. It's time you woke up to what God has given you. It's time you realize you're one who has authority. You stop playing about telling stories and start using the authority God's given. Stop thinking that somehow being nice to people will win them to Christ. It won't. They need to hear the offense of the cross. They need to know. the truth. You'll find when you start confessing and you keep confessing and you keep saying and you keep speaking, I'll tell you what happens. It'll do more good to you than it does to the person you're talking to very often, because it confirms in you what you've said is true. It's time to live. Time to take the challenge. Hey, there's a Christless society out there, and we have the answer. There are people out there with no hope. We have the answer. His name is Jesus. There are people who've never heard. There are sick people there who can be healed. They've never heard. We have the authority to go out there and do something about it. And it's holding fast the profession of our faith. See, you say, well, that's what God sent me to do. That's why God put me in the earth. Now you've got to start confessing it. You're a Christian. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm here to make a difference. I'm here to change society. I'm here to do something. I'm not here to just be quiet. I'm here to say something. There are a lot of people that never say boo to a goose. And if they did, the goose would bite them. God put us here with a purpose. We're not here to be just passive spectators. We're here to be innovators. We're here to challenge. We're here so everyone will know we're here. They might not like us, but we're here. We're alive. We're going to remain. And they're going to have to change. That's the way it is. That's a good place to be, isn't it? You know, not this kind of, oh, well, yeah. Maybe. Oh, glory to God. I love a challenge. I do. You know, when there's enough, I've got part Irish in me. There's enough in me to fight. Enough in me to stand. When the Holy Ghost got hold of me, God put not only the Lamb of God, but the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the strength, the power, the authority. God wants us to be men of authority, women of authority, to do the work He sent us to do. Amen? Isn't that easy? You know, for me, the most important thing in life is helping people. Hey, if it don't work, it's not worth having. But God sent us to do a job. All right? Tonight I want to go on and talk about the miracles, how they work. But authority. You see, all the time John's been here, he was 20 pounds richer. You know the problem with it is? This 20 pounds didn't benefit him at all. Now, if he'd whipped out of here and gone and bought himself an ice cream or an Easter egg, then the 20 pounds would have benefited him. But it didn't, did it? Because it stayed in his pocket. And it's amazing how the authority of God in your life don't benefit you unless you use it. The authority and healing power of God doesn't benefit anyone unless you put it to use. When I was in the police, it was of no benefit just to be in the police, carry a warrant card, go into nightclubs, go round places. I was there to do a job. When I use the authority that I was given, sometimes rightly, sometimes not so rightly, but when I used it, I was there to do a job. As far as I was concerned, it was to clean up society. Amen? Do understand, please. Authority is given us of God. It's time you got up and used it. It's time in your life you weren't just a believer, you acted upon it. He sent us to heal the sick. He sent us to deliver the captive. He sent us to cast out devils. He sent us to do something in the earth. What he didn't do was just give us the authority and say, keep it. It's yours. You do that, it's useless. You've got to know what your authority is and you've got to use it. It's amazing, you don't understand what great authority you have till you start using it. Then suddenly you find what you've got. Whew. Our God is a good God, a great God, amen? Let us understand that. Now, I want to pray for the sick. Tonight we're going to pray for them individually. This morning I just want to lift up your hands. Music and miracles so you can come tonight. Pray individually. Let's lift up our hands to heaven. Father, I thank you for your love, for your grace. I curse every disease, every cancer. I curse all that the enemy has sought to do. I break your power and your yoke over each life and body. Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command life and health. Loose every captive, Lord. Lord, let your word quicken in their bodies right now. Let that life flow. Destroy death. Destroy every work of the enemy. O mighty King of Kings. Lord, let your life and love flow in right now in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you'd like to turn with me to scriptures again. Going back as we did this morning into Hebrews. Start there. Hebrews chapter 4 says in verse 1, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. The one thing that's important is if you're going to respond to God's word, there's one thing you need inside, an ingredient. It's called faith. And that faith is a gift of God. It's coming to the place where you accept what God says, and then you say, right, I will join my life with what God says, and I choose to believe it. You can choose not to believe it or you can choose to believe it. It's up to you. It's a choice. Always in life you have choice. And it's not that you have some special type of faith. It's merely that you accept that God said it and what God said is true. And the problem with a lot of people today is they hear a lot of things said. And it doesn't affect their lives because inside there's no faith. Inside there's not a response that chooses. You know, everyone here tonight can choose. There's no such, I've never met a person who cannot believe. I've never met an atheist I've met a lot of people who said they're atheists. Only a fool says there's no God. And you don't meet that many fools, do you? No. You know, only a fool says there's no God. And there are people around who argue that God doesn't exist. But even when they argue inside of themselves, they know their argument's futile. Because you don't have to be any smart person to look around at creation, to look at all that is, and you know there must be a God. You can look at some people and think God might make the odd mistake, but you know there's a God. You know there's something real, don't you? Huh? And I find so often people say, oh, no, I don't believe anything. It's amazing how these great unbelieving people, when there comes a real problem in their life, learn how to pray to the God who doesn't exist. They suddenly, all of a sudden, they begin to realize that this God who doesn't exist, that they don't believe in, they need help from. Something's happened in their lives, and all of a sudden, you find they pray. The next thing they do is they look for a church to go to and think, well, if I go to church, maybe I'll get a little more help there too. And if you ask them and tackle them and say, well, do you believe in God? They say, no. So, well, why do you pray? Well, just in case. You know, just in case is there, I'm hedging my bets. I always remember when I was in Uganda, I met a young man who'd had some pretty rough time. And he prayed to God for help. But just so he didn't miss out, he also went to the witch doctor, sacrificed a cockerel, drunk the blood, just in case the church was wrong and the witch doctor was right. That's not really the right thing to do. I pointed it out to him. I said, you know, that won't do anything. That's superstition. But I have proof of a God who's real. I have proof of a God who's alive. Jesus lives. I was explaining to my folk this week in the church, do you realize that if you go to court, it only takes two or three witnesses getting up in the witness box and giving evidence to prove that something is fact, doesn't it? Hello? Yes. If you're sitting in on the jury, and you say, well, look, what is true? And witness after witness comes forward and said, I saw this. And they confirm it. What happens? You say that is the truth, don't you? No, you wouldn't. You would just say, no. But you would, wouldn't you? It's amazing. Jesus Christ, when he rose from the dead, 500 people saw him. Upwards of 500 people. You know, as I said the other day, even his enemies admitted miracles. The people that were trying to decry Christ actually admitted the miracles. When Peter and John went down into the temple, there was a man who was crippled. They got the man up. He said, get up in Jesus' name. The man began to leap and run and jump. And they grabbed hold of Peter and John and they got real angry. Because it disturbed the temple. I mean, they were making money. My life. They lost their opportunity. And so they grabbed them. And they put them in prison. When they pulled them before the people, and they said, well, who did this? And they said, it was in the name of Jesus. That upset them. Because these scoundrels had been party to the crucifixion of Christ. Then they pushed Peter and John aside, and they took counsel together, and they said, look, we can't deny a notable miracle's being done. But just so that we can stamp it out, that it doesn't spread any further, they straightly charged and they weren't allowed to use the name of Jesus. Now that's the enemies. agree that miracles happen. And we have witnesses, time after time, to what God's done. I'm amazed. We have a book full of proof of who God is, what he does. And we have witness after witness. Even the historians of those days admit it. Some called it magic. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, when they saw Jesus cast out devils, said he does it by the king of devils. They didn't say he doesn't do it. They knew he did it. The problem was they were frightened. They didn't want to admit his divinity. They didn't want to say, this is God. That's always where the crunch comes. Jesus is God. And when you come there, you're confronted with the fact, are you going to obey him or are you going to deny him? When you believe the word of God, then you're confronted with the fact, are you going to live for your own lifestyle or are you going to live for God's? You see, in the end, you've got to face the fact, if God is who he says he is, then you dare not live your life for yourself. You have to be obedient to what he says. Today in our society, truth is whatever you want to make it. You go out there and people say, well, it's all right, you can have alternative lifestyles. There is no alternative lifestyle to the lifestyle God created. That's it. There's no alternative family to the one that God created. There's no alternative way to living. There's no alternative morality to the one that God spoke. There's no choice. Man likes to believe and society likes to make its own rules, but it doesn't make null and void what God has said. You won't be judged by what the British do. You certainly won't be judged by what the French do. You won't be judged by any of that. You're going to be judged by the word of God. When you face God, it's his word that will try you. The Bible makes it quite plain. God's word is the touchstone. And you can't get round it. You might like to. You might not approve of what God said. But not approving of what God said will not change it. You might not like it. You might say it's unfair. Well, life is unfair, isn't it? There's no fairness in life. Never has been. Life's very unfair. But God is gracious. God is true. God's fair. He says, live this way and you'll inherit eternal life. Don't live this way and you're in for trouble. Now that's fair, isn't it? He just gives you a choice. He says, do this and you'll live. Don't do it, you're in trouble. When a rich young man came and said, what can I do to inherit eternal life? He said, well, you know the law? He said, do it. There's always a question. You've got to do it. You've got to do what God says. I love that. There's never an opt-out clause. There's never a way you can opt out and say, well, I don't have to do what God speaks, what God says. But you do. And Christianity is a matter of making a choice. Tonight, you can make a choice. If you've come here, you come here to make a choice. You might thought you'd come here to have a look. No, you didn't. You came here to make a choice. Think you've come here to see what goes on. No, you've come here to make a choice. You've come here because you bought someone else. Well, doesn't matter what someone else does, you're here to make a choice. Each one of you is here to make a choice. It's nice to always believe that somehow there's a mystical thing. But no, you're here to make a choice. Choice you're here to make is, are you going to accept Jesus Christ as Lord of your life? And are you going to amend your life to live his way? Or are you going to live like a sinner and go to hell?
Jesus came to save you and redeem you, to heal you, to deliver you. You've got a choice. You can turn to him and say, I want to make the choice to quit my old life and have new life. Or you can make the choice to say, I refuse to accept the God of creation. I refuse to let him intervene in my life. I refuse to have anything to do with him. I'm going to make the choice to go my own way and then go to hell. Now that's your choice. That's a stupid choice. It's one of those madmen. But that is the choice you have. The trouble with the church, most churches today, is they don't confront people. But that's a simple choice, isn't it? You either say, God, I accept who you are, what you are, what you say. Right, I'm going to live for you. Or you choose to reject him. And every day, God intends you to be confronted with choice. And you've got to make up your mind. You're here to make a choice. And God looks at your heart and looks at you. And the choice you make is eternal. You say, no, I can make up my mind when I like. No, you can't. Because when God gives you a choice, that's the time you have to take it. When God gives opportunity, that's the time you have to respond. When God confronts, that's the time for you. And it's no good looking down at your toes. They're not going to help you. And it's no good looking away and thinking, well, you know, that person over there really needs to hear it. I'm talking to you as an individual. See, in the end, confrontation is the Christian way. You're confronted with truth. That's it. It's uncomfortable to be confronted, isn't it? That's always, I like that. You know, people, if you feel uncomfortable, so you should. If you're not living God's way, you need to feel very uncomfortable. About time you did what God said. That's it. That's easy, isn't it? You know, why beat around the bush? If you want to go somewhere where they talk pious platitudes and disrelate it from life, you came to the wrong place. But everyone has choice. To go to a church where they confront you is what's necessary for everyone, see? How are you living? You living God's way? You pleasing to God? Is your life pleasing to him? Are you living for God's will or yours? Have you made the choice that you've yielded your whole life to Jesus Christ? Do you really know him as your personal savior? Do you know your sins forgiven? Do you know the fact it's as though you never sinned in your life? Do you have a conscience clear of offense towards God? Or are you always feeling guilty inside? Now you can carry on feeling miserable. Or you can make a choice. I choose to believe God. Simple. And in doing that, God will change you. It's such a simple way. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you get saved. As simple as that. Just a matter of choice. But that choice transforms a life. And that choice will cause your sickness to go, cause your bondage to break. That choice can change everything. And always, people need confrontation, young people, old people. I've heard young people say, well, I want to accept Christ, I'll do it when I've had some fun. So what do you mean, have some fun? So, well, you know, I want to live and experience life. Say, no, you don't. You want to experience filth and degradation and death. There's nothing out there that's worthwhile. Nothing out there that's worth anything. Outside of Jesus Christ, it's misery, really. I know. I heard of someone, boasting they like to go to discos. Let me tell you about a disco. Or parties. You know the only thing about parties is they're miserable. Everyone goes there trying to enjoy themselves. They spend the next day trying to get their health back. They stay up late and they mess looking for what's missing in their life. You know what it is? It's emptiness of soul. Loneliness. I used to go to parties when I was a young man, and I found that they were the most boring things out. One life. It was myth. Everyone was there pretending they were enjoying themselves. The drunker they got, the more they thought they were enjoying themselves. That's not joy. Stupidity. It's not life. It's trying to escape life. Now we've got young people that go and they take drugs and they think they find themselves in drugs. Destroys your mind, it destroys your whole being. It's not life. That's death. Jesus Christ came to give us life and life more abundant. He came to give us joy unspeakable and full of glory. Always remember a dear old lady coming to the church. God really touched her. And she was an old lady. First time I saw her, she was in a wheelchair. Prayed for her and God really met her. And she got up out of a wheelchair. Anyway, she went home and she told her friends, and she used to come to the church regularly. And she was about 86 or 87 and she died and went home, and the family rang me up and they said, would you come and take the funeral, please? And I went there to the funeral. They buried her. And I remember the undertaker said to me, do you know you're the first minister we've seen in 2 months come to take a funeral service? Can you imagine that? Most people don't even know a minister to call on. I was the first one they'd seen, that undertaker, in 2 months. So I came. Afterwards, I went back, and the relations, none of them were Christians. They said, you know, our mum, they said, we asked her about the church and why she kept coming. She said, well, you know, it's such a happy place, she said. It's like, and she thought for a minute, and she said, I know, she said, it's like a pub with no booze. She said, they sing, they rejoice, they're happy. She said, but there's no booze. And that's the only way she could describe it to them. She couldn't explain to them what she'd found. She knew Jesus lived in her. She knew her sins were forgiven. But she wanted to express to them the joy she felt. And she said, and it's real. In the pub, you end up with emptiness. In the church, you end up full. That is really a testimony of someone who had no kind of biblical knowledge. That's what I believe in. Reaching the lost. I want to confront you tonight. Say, well, I came for healing. Well, the most healing you need is your soul. You need to know you're right with God. You're living according to His will. The thing that's most important in your life is that you're right with Him. See, you might get healed, but that won't last because you're all going to die. It's appointed unto man once to die. You'll die. You do realize that, don't you? You're not going to live forever.
Everyone dies sometime, don't they? It's what happens to you when you die. People look for healing and they're more concerned about getting their physical body healed. That's wonderful and I believe in it. Don't get me wrong. I thank God for the miracles we see. But the more important thing is to get your life right with God. To know your sins forgiven. To know that you're a child of God. To know that God loves you. To know the reality of his life in you. To know that you obey him. That's more important. Your healing won't last. Because when you put off this body, where's your healing gone? There won't be anyone in heaven walking around saying, I've got a wonderful testimony. They'll say, oh, you know, dry up, you know, grow up. There's lots of people love to run around and give their testimony. No one will need your testimony. There's a lot of people go to church and they want to get up and say, I remember when God saved me 42 years ago. Well, no one's going to care about that when you get to heaven. Is your relationship with God. Hey, I belong to him. All right? And so I want to challenge you. How you live in your life. You know it says, he that steals, let him steal no more. Liars learn to speak the truth. People learn to have their lives conform to Christ's image. Jesus wants to do more for you than just touch your body. He wants to touch your heart and your soul. 2,000 years ago, he took your sin and my sin into his own body on Calvary's tree. He took the punishment so that we could be free. He took your diseases into his own body, in sickness. He became all that we are in our first birth, and he died to it all, and he rose again from the dead. That you can be free from your disease, free from your sin, free from your bondages, free from your mental torment, free to live as God intended you to live. That's a wonderful thing. And that's what God wants to do for you. He wants to change you. Frankly, he's fed up with you. If you don't live his way, he gets fed up with you. It's a choice you have to make. You say, well, you know, I'm not interested. Well, you need to be interested. It applies to you. You know, it doesn't matter where you are. It matters what you choose. Tonight is a night of really choice. That's all. You can choose to say, Jesus, I want to accept you and what you did for me. I want to change my life. Or you can say, no, I want to harden my heart. I want to reject all this. I don't want to change. I want to live wrong. And you're doing one thing or the other. That's the truth. Tonight, you're one or the other. And you can't hide because your face shows it. That's why it says we all with open face behold the glory of the Lord. I want to tell you something. You just need to look at people. You can tell where they are. You don't hide anything from anyone. You just deceive yourself. But our God loves us. Jesus Christ doesn't come to condemn you, he comes to save you. Doesn't come to push you aside, he comes to welcome you. The gospel is good news for everyone. He took my sin and your sin. He didn't come to say, well, now you've got to sort it all out. He comes to sort your life out for you. Doesn't come in any way to condemn. The good news of the gospel is simple. Choice. Tonight, what are you going to do? Choose to live or choose to say no to Jesus?
choose to respond or choose to go the wrong way. That's all it is. You can make it as hard as you like or as easy as you like. It's really that way. As a miracle-working God, he'll do miracles because he always does. But now I want to ask you as a person, individual. This Jesus who walked on earth, who bled and died for you, who laid down his life and took the punishment of your sin so you could walk free. Are you going to receive him or reject him? Are you going to choose to go his way or yours? Are you going to take him as Lord of your life and enter into life? Or are you going to say, no, it doesn't matter what he did for me. I just want to live my own way. It's that simple. That's the truth. Let's all stand. You know, the hardest thing of all is to get a person to be prepared to admit where they are. The hardest thing of all is to get a person to give up their religion and confront reality. The hardest thing of all is to get a man or a woman to reach through and say, I need help. I can't justify myself. I can't save myself. I can't change my life. But there's a God in heaven who loves me. I don't want to live independent from him. I want to open my heart to him. You can never be too young. You certainly can't be too old to make the right choice. I want to confront you in Jesus' name tonight and ask you where you are in this. I didn't ask whether you went to church. I'm asking whether you've met him as your personal Savior and know your sins forgiven. You know that you've quit what's wrong in your life and responded to what's right. You know that Jesus is your Savior. You live according to his principles, his will. You fulfill his will on the earth. Now, if you don't, tonight you can change everything in your life. Everything can change. God can reach inside, transform you. Let's just pray. Close your eyes. Lord Jesus, I just pray for each one here. Lord, you search the hearts. You know the hidden things. You haven't come to condemn or push away. You've come with love and grace and mercy. Lord, you come to help us, to heal us, to set us free. I just pray for everyone here. Lord, this night can be the night of destiny. It can be the beginning of a new life. Now, don't look around at anyone.
I want to ask you, each one here, doesn't matter what you came for, doesn't matter your motive, doesn't matter how you got here, just matters you're here and God's here. He really loves you. He got you here. If you can say tonight, Jesus, I need you. My life's a mess. I live for myself. I need help. I want you to do something tonight. Just stay right where you are, but put up your right hand so God can see it. Right up. Don't look round at anyone else. Put it right up. If you know, that's me. It's time to get my life right. Put your right hand right up. Hold it up. If you know you need to get your life right with God, things are wrong, put your hand right up. Your right hand. Go on. Lift it up. Hold it up there. Hold it up so God can see it. Right now, what I want you to do, I want you with your hands up. I want you to leave your place right now and come straight down the front. Come on. You put your hand up, you come. Don't worry about anyone else. It's not their business. It's yours. Right up the front. You know the most important thing in life is to be right with Him. Is there anyone else that needs to come? Say, my life isn't right. You come too. I want each one of you that's come out the front here to pray with me. Lift your hands up. I want you to say with me, after me, dear Lord Jesus, this night I surrender my life to you. I need you. Thank you that you died for me. Thank you for taking my sin. Thank you for taking my diseases. I need you. Wash me. Cleanse me. Change me. This night, heal me, body, soul, and spirit. I thank you, Lord, that you keep your word and your promises. I surrender my life to you. I confess you as Lord of my life. I believe you rose from the dead. I'm going to live for you from this day on. In Jesus' name. Amen.